was in a particular area, and his mother and his brethren came to him. And there came those to him that said, Your mother and brother stand without. And he said to them, and he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's found in Luke 8:21. God's family, God's local New Testament church, is supposed to be made up of people who are not only saved, but they have performed the first act of obedience. They have submitted to scriptural baptism. And after that, they eat the word of God. They keep on coming to God for it. They desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. They retain it. It performs in them. It's food. It's real. It's genuine. In the same chapter of Luke, in chapter 8, in verse 15, we are told, But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Where did they get the honest and good heart? Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Having heard is past tense. It means this was an action that occurred before and had given them the honest and good heart. Once they had received the honest and good heart, and the word of God was fed to it, they kept it, they retained it. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. The God-breathed word for keep is kateko. It means something that you guard, something you cherish, something you value. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they retained it. It didn't come back up. The spiritual food wasn't regurgitated. They didn't throw it back up. They weren't spiritual babes. They grew and bring forth fruit with patience. Those who retain the Word of God, those who value it, those who not only consume it and eat it, but digest it and it becomes a functioning part of them, they endure. The word for patience is hypomene, and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. Jesus said in John 10:9-10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's salvation. Now notice what it says next. And shall go in and out and find pasture. What is that pasture? It's the living word of God. It's what he feeds on spiritually. It's what he consumes, what he digests, what becomes a spiritual part of him. Verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. That's salvation. That's eternal life. And that they might have it more abundantly. How do you do that? I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He keeps on feeding on the word of God. He finds pasture. What does that produce? I am come that they might have life. That's salvation, eternal life. And that they might have it more abundantly. What do you mean, more abundantly? That's what comes from the pasture. That's what comes from feeding on God's word. It gives you the abundant spiritual life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no substitute for it. It's God's way. Is it your way? Are you going to make a habit of not only hearing God's word, but digesting it and consuming it and let it become the motivating driving force in your life? Jesus wasn't talking about eating him and his flesh and blood literally. He was talking about consuming his words, the words of the living God, and keeping them.
The Apostle Paul, when he was about ready to depart this life and to sail to a safe port on the other side, in 2 Timothy 4:6, wrote these words, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Louise has now weighed anchor and departed. She has left the safe haven that she had here in Jesus, and she has departed to an eternal, permanent, safe haven forever in his presence in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the absolute assurance that you give us in your precious Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is the safe haven, that he is the only safety we have in the storms and trials and tribulations of life. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having known Louise. I thank you, Lord, for the time that we all had with her, some as brothers, some as sisters, others as friends, Earl is her husband. I thank you, Lord, for the things that we shared together. But most of all, I thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for us here this morning in our hearts to know that while her body lies here, her soul has gone to be with you. We thank you for the assurance you've given us and the promises, Lord, that we can lay our hearts, letting you be our anchor to forever secure us to you. Lord, I pray that as this funeral proceeds, Heavenly Father, give me strength, I pray, to say the things that you want said. Forgive me, a sinner, of my many sins. And in spite of the fact that I have no power of my own, I pray, Heavenly Father, that I will respond to your Spirit and that the words you would have me to say would be your words, Lord, that it might be a blessing to this congregation and that it might be a comfort to the family. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. It is well with my soul is a beautiful song. And when a man or woman can say, it is well with my soul while they are still physically alive, it is the greatest blessing in life, because it is the soul that departs the body and goes either to a wonderful place called heaven or a terrible place called hell. It's interesting in our songbook how many different times a single word that the Apostle Paul used twice in all his writings has prompted many of the songwriters to write songs about the soul and about Jesus being an anchor of the soul. And I remember one of the songs about a haven of rest. It's about a ship that sails. It's about an anchor that supports the ship. So the scripture that I read before I prayed earlier, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, is a very interesting word. The Word of God is inspired, God-breathed, every single word. And every single word is very carefully chosen. The Greeks had a word for everything. Whenever they would use a word, they would have so many different meanings and variations of it that when they were finished, you would know exactly what it meant. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure that is used in this particular place is analeo. Oddly enough, it's only used three times in the entire Bible. Jesus used it once, referring to his departure from heaven to return to gather us, to carry us home. And Paul used it twice, only three times in the entire Bible. It's a very interesting word. It's a very special word. And it's one we human beings should be acutely aware of, because many of the songs are based on that meaning of that word. The word analeo for depart or departed, Paul used in Philippians 1:23. This is the only other use in the Bible that Paul used it. He said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Of course, he was referring to a decision he was having difficulty with, but he knew which was best, and it was whether to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better, or to stay behind on this earth. And the decision he made was based on the leadership of the Spirit in his heart, for he knew it was better for those to whom he was writing this particular epistle in Philippians if he stayed. The word's interesting, analeo. What it means is, it means an unloosing of things which are woven together. It means like you take two pieces of yarn and you weave them together, and they're together and they're bound together. But the word depart means, analeo, that one day those pieces of yarn are pulled apart. When we come into this world in our mother's womb, our soul and our bodies are linked together, twined together. There comes a part in time when they are separated. That time came for Louise. Her soul has now left her body and they are separated. It also means a dissolving of a union between two things, any two things. When Louise was alive, just as you sitting here listening are alive, your soul and your body are very much joined together. But just as Louise experienced, one day you will experience your soul very much alive, leaving your body. But what I really wanted to talk about was the way that Paul used it in 2 Timothy 4 and 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He used it as a metaphor, definite, absolute use as a metaphor. And here's how he used it. You have a ship. The ship has an anchor. The anchor is dropped in a port, in a safe haven. The anchor goes down, and it hits the earth. And the ship is secured to the earth in a safe haven. And then when the time comes, that anchor is lifted, it's weighed, and the ship sails away to another port or another haven. When we are formed in our mother's wombs, just as Louise was, we have a binding to this earth. It is this body. This body is of this earth. It is made of the things of this earth. You look at a periodic chemistry chart, you'll find the elements on a periodic chemistry chart in this body. It was made by God long ago in a garden. Adam and Eve. We inherited his nature. We also inherited his flesh. It is of the earth. But in that marvelous body that God gives us, there is a living soul. And that living soul is anchored to this earth as long as it is in this body. But there comes a time when the anchor has to be lifted and we depart from one of two ports. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The question for all of us is this: when we weigh anchor and pass over, into which port will we anchor eternally? The port of hell or the port of heaven? We decide the answer to that question in this life, because it is in this life we are given the opportunity to pass over spiritually before we die physically. When Earl called me, I didn't count the number of times he said it, but I think it was about three times. Earl said, "Brother McMurray, now I'm not telling you what to preach." But he said, "I want you to preach what Louise would want it preached." Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you about Louise. You knew her. She lived her life. She knew Christ. So why should I stand here and praise her accolades? Any good thing that Louise ever did in her life, it was because Christ was in her, motivating her to do it. And any good thing you ever do before God in your life is going to be because Christ was in you, motivating you to do it. We human beings cannot take credit for the good things we do. We have to give credit to God, because good things God rates as good or bad. And it is the Spirit of Christ within us that motivates us, and we merely respond. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will discover that all the things we ever did that were good, it was because Christ led us to do them. We will discover that the things we did that were bad, it was because we wouldn't follow the leadership of Christ in our lives. So I'm going to do what Louise would want me to do. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about security of the soul, and I'm going to talk about what that word departure meant. It's an interesting thing in life. You see many times in Scripture this particular expression about an anchor of the soul. Jesus is the anchor of my soul. And when he became the anchor of my soul, I have an anchor that is settled forever in a safe haven here. I'm safe right now. I'm in a safe harbor. I'm in a safe haven. And when the time for my anchor to be lifted, it will go with me. And my anchor is Jesus. And since my anchor is Jesus, when I reach my foreign port, it will not be hell, because my anchor is Jesus. He is the sure anchor of my soul. He was the sure anchor of Louise's soul. It wasn't because Louise was a good person. There is none good save God. It was because Louise received Christ, and in her was a good person. That is the only good thing about me. That is the only good thing about Louise. I loved Louise. I talked to her last week. She was just her old bubbly self, and she was laughing, and it was marvelous, and that's the way I want to remember Louise. But to be perfectly honest, the one thing about Louise that I'm more thankful for than anything else, I know that she had her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means everything. Just how safe is this anchor? Well, this anchor is Jesus, and it's the anchor in our lives. And you either accept this anchor in this life and have a secure, safe port in which you're waiting for departure to go to another place, or you end up in the wrong place. But it is a very, very safe, secure anchor. In John 5:24, these words are written. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I was passed from death into life 54 years ago. I'm now 66 years old. When I was passed from death into life, Jesus became the sure anchor of my soul. I am permanently attached to him. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Louise accepted him also. He was the permanent anchor of her soul. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I heard his word, she heard his word, and believeth on him that sent me. I believe God the Father sent him. And I believe he is the only salvation I have, and I believe that had he not taken my sins in his own body on the tree, I would have eternally perished in hell. I want you to notice what a secure anchor he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is the inspired word of God. Hath is a present indicative active. It means it is something you have right now. It means it is something that tomorrow you're going to have, and the next day. You say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. I don't. And the reason I don't is because it never was everlasting if you claim to have had it in the first place. He goes on to say, and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not means exactly what it says. I will never again come into condemnation, because I've been set free by the blood of Christ, because my faith is in Christ. He is a sure anchor. He is not a partial anchor. He is not an anchor that slips away. Once you're attached to this anchor, Jesus Christ, he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It is the Son, Jesus Christ, who sets us free from being spiritually dead toward God to being spiritually alive in him forever. It is the Son who makes the decision as to which port you're going to arrive at after your soul departs that body. I just read John 5:24. Let me read it again, please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How do I know that Jesus makes the decision? How do I know that he alone decides which port you arrive in after your soul weighs anchor and leaves this body of flesh? Let's just look up above it. Let's look at the verses just above it. I just read 24. Now let's look at 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Not some, not a little, but all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is going to make the decision as to where you go and to where I go. Verse 23, why did God do this? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You can't just say, I believe in God, and everything's all right. You've got to trust in the Son, or nothing is right. And you have to honor the Son. Being religious is not enough. Going to church is not enough. Being baptized is not enough. Your works, your efforts, my works, my efforts, they're not enough. They never have been, and they never will be, because they do not honor the Son. That is honoring the Son after the Son has honored you by giving you his life and paying a price for your soul that you could not pay or supplement, add to, or take away from in any way. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And then in the verse above it, he indicates that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Well, Jesus, in that very same chapter, chapter 5, was speaking to a group of very religious people. They went to synagogue regularly. They tithed mint and all sorts of different things. They were very faithful in their sacrifices, and they wore long flowing robes, and they were looked upon as the religious leaders in Israel. Everyone looked upon them as the men of God, and surely these were the men of God that had direct access to God. They were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were deeply religious. There are many deeply religious people in this world today that are headed straight for hell. And the reason they're headed straight for hell is because they're trying to please God with their own works and their own efforts and their own ideas and their own opinions. We're in the 5th chapter of John. I have not left it. I have gone above that particular verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now let's go down below it in the same chapter. We've been talking about honoring the Son. John 5, 40 and 41. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Here were the religious leaders of Israel gathered around him. That's in the context of the scripture. They were there. They were seeking God. But they were not seeking God God's way. They were trying to appease and please God with their own efforts and their own works. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. But how do I know that connects to the scriptures that have to do with honoring the Son? Verse 41, I receive not honor from men. You don't honor the Son unless you have complete faith and trust in him to save you. You do not honor the Son when you believe it is necessary to add to what he did on the cross to save you. You do not honor the Son, you shame him. The Son did enough on the cross to free men from sin forever. And when men and women put their complete trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is then and then alone that they are saved by grace, unmerited favor. When you try to help God get your salvation, or you try to help God keep it, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. There are many preachers today who are afraid to preach the truth to people because it makes them mad. I would much rather have people mad at me and have them end up in heaven because of it than to not be mad at me because I didn't preach it and end up in hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is faith in Jesus Christ and him alone that saves, and he is the secure anchor of the soul. Jesus gives an absolute promise to those who come to him that he will pass them from spiritual death to eternal life, and that they will never, never suffer spiritual death. When he sets you free forever from spiritual death. It is not a one-time passing over from death unto life. It lasts eternally. How do I know that? I know it because God's word says it. I speak as the oracles of God. In John 11, 26, he records these words. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? You say, well, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I also believe that you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Do you believe the conscience of your own heart, or do you believe what God's word says? I'm very much alive standing in front of you, and I believe that Jesus is very much alive, and I believe in him as the bearer of my sins. Yes, sir, I do believe it. And yes, sir, I'm going to heaven not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did, is doing, and shall continue to do to keep me by his power. But how free is a man after he's set free? John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So why do men and women go to hell rather than to heaven? Jesus, God's Son, will not set them free because they do not believe he has the power to eternally take away their sins and give them his righteousness. I just read you John 8:36. Look just above it, 11 verses above it. John 8:24. Why do men and women go to hell? Why will you end up in hell if you haven't done what the Lord said? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Men and women go to hell because they die in their sins. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What does he mean when he says, if ye believe not that I am he? If you don't believe he's the sin bearer, if you don't believe he can take away your sins, all of them, and all your sins were in the future when he was crucified on the cross, then he is not your sin bearer. When you're trusting in your righteousness and some of the things you do to add enough to it to get you to heaven, you're adding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's wrong. And it's going to make you pay a terrible penalty in life and in hell. In John 8:24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Men and women are born with a dual problem. They inherited it from Adam. Men and women are born sinners. In John 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's man's problem. But man has a problem that's associated with it and tied to it. In John 3:10, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In the last 20 years, I've been in more than 600 Missionary Baptist churches. Actually, I want to say it's more than 700, but I'll say 600 just to be sure that I'm telling the truth. In all that time, I've spent a lot of time on planes, and I hear this constantly. I'll talk to someone, and they'll say, oh, I know about that. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not any worse than anyone else. And, oh, yeah, but I know that I do some unrighteous things, but I've got some righteousness. Friend, you and I are born with no righteousness, and we are born sinners. And we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. And we are born without any righteousness. When we talk about going to heaven, we're talking about going to the place where God dwells. And you can't go there without your sins being taken away. And you can't go there without his righteousness being imputed to you. And there's no way you can work for it, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how hard you try. Jesus did it all. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only takes away your sins, but he gives you his righteousness. He tells you very plainly, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Louise was a wonderful woman. I love Louise. She was very special to me. But Louise had the same problem that I have and every one of you have. She was born a sinner, and she had no righteousness of her own. And God took away her sins in Christ, and God's Son gave her his righteousness. And that is the only reason that Louise Hamilton is in heaven today. And it's the only reason that I'm going there. And it's the only reason that if you don't end up there, you would not accept it, you would not believe it, and you fought against the Spirit of the living God who tried to convict you of the need to come to Jesus as a sinner so he could take your sins and give you his righteousness. If when your soul weighs anchor from this present life, it wants to have the assurance it will pass over to a heavenly port rather than hell, then you must come to Jesus and let him pass your spiritually dead soul to eternal life while you're still physically alive. How does Jesus do this? What does the Bible say God requires of you to inherit eternal life? What does the Bible indicate you must do for Christ to take away your sins? What must you do in order for Jesus to impute to you his righteousness? The reason that I'm preaching this is because Louise is in heaven now. And because her concern is more for you then your concern is for her. And every individual in heaven is ecstatically anxious for those who are left behind to come to be where they are. And if you want to be in heaven, you're going to have to do it God's way, because there is no other way. First of all, man has a sin problem. So what do you do about it? In 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it's clearly outlined. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Here is the description of what you were born like. Here's a description of what I was born as. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 54 years ago, I returned to the shepherd and bishop of my soul. I came back to Christ with no reservations. I came back as a sinner with no hope. I came to Christ as a man who had no righteousness. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at age 12 to save me from what I am by birth and nature, a sinner and an unrighteous man. Now I have righteousness. Jesus gave it to me. Now, I have sin in my flesh, but Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. The second problem that man has is a problem of righteousness. In Romans 4:3, we are told, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." The only righteousness that he had was his belief. God told him something, and he said he believed it. And God accepted that as his righteousness. Both problems can be solved forever by believing Isaiah's report. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah gives you the best outline of the life of Jesus Christ you will find in the Bible, and yet it was written hundreds of years before he came. In Isaiah 53:6, I suppose that pretty well summarizes the entire chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus is the giver of righteousness. You can't come to Jesus and say, "Well, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins on the cross, and I'm going to trust him, and then I'm going to live right so I can go to heaven." If you don't come to Christ just as you are, a sinner, how can he take your sins when you won't confess your condition? Jesus died for your condition. That's what Jesus died for at Calvary. Because when Jesus died, all your sins were future. And from the moment you were born, you were a sinner. And there is only one solution to your problem: Jesus Christ. You were born without any righteousness, and you can't go to heaven without his. He's the anchor that secures your life. And when you depart this port, I guarantee you, without Jesus, you're going to end up in hell. And it's going to be a terrifying thing to spend eternity separated from God simply because you would not come and trust Jesus Christ and him alone. In Romans 10:16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Well, here's Isaiah's report. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It tells us we're sinners. It tells us that God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And he did it hundreds of years, told us that, before Jesus ever came. I don't know what else you can expect of God except to tell you in advance and then to watch what Jesus did for your sins. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the next verse. Well, I've been teaching you from God's word, showing you in God's word. So how did I get saved? I believed what he said. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He told me why I wasn't saved. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Well, I didn't have any problem realizing I was a sinner. And I didn't have any problem realizing I didn't have any righteousness. And if you've got a problem with that, that's why you're lost. It's because you will not accept that you are unrighteous. You will not accept you're a sinner. Well, at 12 years old, I didn't have any problem with that whatsoever. And I came to Jesus Christ just like I was, in complete confidence that Jesus would do what he said. How was I saved? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "You mean to tell me that you, a 66-year-old man, are standing up here and telling us that's the only reason you're going to heaven?" That's absolutely correct. You say, "Well, that can't be true." It is true, because I have confidence in Jesus Christ. He said it, and I believe it, and it was imputed to me for righteousness. Now let's take a look just above these verses, Romans 10:16-17. I've read to you Romans 10:13. Let's look at 10 and 9. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." It's the only righteousness I have. I believe that Jesus has given me his righteousness. and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've heard this message. I haven't elevated or honored, glorified anybody except Jesus Christ, and I confess him openly and publicly as my Savior. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, surely you have to be faithful, you have to be baptized, you have to be this, you have to be that. Listen, all those things are things that happened in my life after Christ came to live in my heart. And once he came and lived inside me, his Spirit led me to do those things so that God could receive all the honor and the glory and the recognition for having led me to do those things. But never did any of those things contribute to my salvation. It is by grace, and it remains by grace, and it always will be by grace. Otherwise, how would you know if you had ever done enough? That's why I can stand here right now and tell you Louise Hamilton is in heaven, because she's not there because of her good works. She's there because of the good works and the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy heart the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why do you have to believe that God has raised him from the dead? 54 years ago, I didn't pray to a dead man. I prayed to a man I believed was alive. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I prayed out in a man's name. And I know he saved me, because he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's your salvation based in? Jesus or something else? It's Jesus and nothing else. That word I told you about is an interesting word for depart and departure. And I'm just going to close by telling you about a song. And every time you sing this song, you'll think of Louise. Take my word for it. Every time you sing this song, you'll think of Louise. And I hope as you sing it, you'll give honor and praise and recognition to Almighty God and to his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without him as the anchor of your soul, you're eternally bound for hell. Listen, I love Jesus. When I was a little boy, before I was saved, I loved him. But it was in a different way. He was that wonderful man that always took care of the kids. And in Vacation Bible School, BTC and everything, I'd see Jesus sitting there. I was in love with him even before I was saved. You say, that's not possible. I was in love with him like a child loves someone that think is very special. And I really believed he loved me. But I didn't know how much he loved me until the night that I realized what I was. Now I really love him because I owe everything to him. He's the only reason I'm going to heaven. And he's the only reason that I'm going to stay saved, because he not only saves me, but he keeps me by his power. I hope when you hear this song, you think of Louise. And I hope you look into your own heart and say, where's my port going to be? This song came from that word, I believe, because it has too many similarities not to be. The Haven of Rest, very popular song, The Haven of Rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the Haven of Rest. That happened to me 54 years ago. I've got a safe anchor. I've anchored my soul in the Haven of Rest. Louise had her anchor in the Haven of Rest while she was here. It was in Jesus. Now she's weighed anchor, and the anchor has gone with her. She had the anchor. I hope you have the anchor, so when your soul sets sail, that it also will end up where Louise's ended up. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the Haven of Rest and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the Haven of Rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm saved evermore. Earl, I think you probably understand that better than most. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep. I'll sail the wild seas no more. You've told me of your experience of salvation. You sail some pretty wild seas. We all do. But once we receive Jesus, I'll sail the wild seas no more. I've anchored my soul in the Haven of Rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I hope every one of you sitting here can say, yes, he's the anchor of my soul. Yes, I'm safe in him. The marvelous thing about Jesus is that Jesus does the saving. You don't get saved by a preacher. You don't get saved by just repeating what the preacher said. You go into the privacy of your own bedroom, and you kneel down, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, a sinner, and to give you his righteousness. I'm absolutely positive that he will. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I come into your presence this morning thanking you so much that Louise and Earl asked me to present this. I believe I did what you wanted, which is more important than anything else. But I also believe it was what Louise wanted. Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful that you gave her the additional 2 years. And I'm thankful, Lord, that her family has the comfort and assurance of knowing where she is. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for all those souls you've saved. And Lord, if there are those here this morning whose souls have been convicted of their need to come to you, I pray, Lord, this day will not end before they come to your Son seeking the salvation that he gives by taking away their sins and giving to them his righteousness. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.